watching trends. I'm telling you, watching trends is scary. And part of the job of being a pastor is to watch people. And so I'm aware of some of the trends. I know if my daughters would hear, they would tell me, "Oh, Dad, it's not that cool," and that I don't keep up very well. I don't know if you can identify with that. I can't keep up with everything my kids are into. But I do watch people, and I try to keep up with what's going on. And I tell you, in times like this, we need a Savior. That it seems that the world is drifting further and further away. It seems like the church, our hearts are cooling. Our passion is fading. And what once was an ardor and a fervor has become in many times an apathy. And I don't say that in criticism. I say that in warning. In times like this, it's not time to withdraw from the Word of God. It's time to dig in. It's not time to distance ourselves from fellowship. It's time to get committed. It's time to dig in. It's time to apply ourselves. It's time to cultivate a passion. It's time to get committed. It's like the word devotion doesn't exist for many anymore. And I say that as just something that we need to consider, maybe something we should be mindful of, that we should intentionally aim our hearts at Jesus and just see how close we can get to Him. And that's what we're going to talk a little bit about today, the idea of discipleship. We're going to look at that a little closely in our study of Elijah. We've been looking at Elijah since last fall, and we've had to lay aside that study several times and come back to it. And we've been following the life of Elijah ever since 1 Kings chapter 17. Today we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 2. So if you would find that in your scripture, 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. We're coming to the close of our time with Elijah. If the Lord continues to lead me the way He is, we're going to look at Elijah next week. And you know what? I was suddenly reminded that we need to dismiss our kids. I was about to preach without dismissing our kids from kids' church. Can you believe that? Two grand for life. Please pick those up to the playground. The preachers start preaching. They went, "Well, we missed it." That's all for you. Thank you guys for, I appreciate our volunteers that keep our children's ministry going. They're fantastic. They're faithful. They're doing a great job. Please continue to pray that we find a children's director. All right? We're very serious about children's ministry here, and we're looking for a children's director that could lead, spearhead that ministry to that younger generation. And we feel like that's one of the purposes of Doctors Creek Church. We're coming close to the end of our study on Elijah. We've got one more after this Sunday. God willing, Lord, if the Lord directs that way, we will look at, remember the way Elijah's life, it concludes, he's taken up in a chariot of fire. We're going to look at that next week if the Lord continues to lead that way. And then we'll probably preach on a standalone message. I don't do those very often. Because as you have figured out by now, this we're in my third year here, you figured out I got a lot to say. And I can't say it in just one message, so I give you a series, right? And so I can stretch it out, and we can just talk and talk and talk for months and months and months. I like to do that. But we're going to look at one message that's just a standalone message. And then at the end of July, I just love our times of communion when we take the Lord's Supper together. Those are so special to me. Our time of worship like that. Do not miss it. It's going to be wonderful. Please make sure that you're here. The very last Sunday of July, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. Oh, it's wonderful. And we're going to get into the Word of God and just meditate on what our Savior has done for us. We're going to remember Him. I love it. I love that time. It's wonderful worship. By the way, commercial. Here's the commercial. You can't watch TV without a million commercials, right? Well, here's your commercial. At the end of this service, at the end of the benediction, Brother King's going to say the benediction. As soon as he says amen, I'm going to say, I call Dr. Cooper. So we're immediately, don't be offended, we're going to have a quick pass out the ballots, and then I'm going to dismiss you and let you run go to fried chicken. So, just real quick, we have to do that real quick because if we hesitate, we'll tell what you want to run. You won't get your ballots. You'll take off and be wrong. So we have to really quickly, right after the sermon, give you those ballots. Forgive us for that. All right. So where we are is in our story. You may have noticed the last couple of times we looked at Elijah. Elijah was commissioned by God to go anoint three people. He was to anoint a new king for Aram, a new king for Israel, and a prophet to succeed him. And that prophet is Elisha. Elijah will anoint Elisha to succeed him as prophet over the nation of Israel. So Elijah is commissioned to pass the baton, much like we are commissioned to invest in the next generation. This is what Elijah is doing. He is to anoint Elisha. Elisha has been Elijah's student. He has been Elijah's disciple. He is following Elijah. That is his job, to shadow Elijah, learn from Elijah, so that he knows how to do the office of a prophet. He knows what a prophet does because he's watched the life carefully. We don't do that enough. I remember when I was first feeling a calling, and I didn't know what it was. I had no idea. I certainly didn't know it would lead here. You know, I just knew there was something in me telling me I've got to serve the church, and I didn't know what that meant. So I went and saw my pastor at the time, and he said, well, you need to follow this leader, learn everything you can from them so that you can do what they do. And that's exactly what we need to be doing in the body of Christ now. We need to be either mentoring somebody or being mentored by somebody. All right? You need to be mentoring somebody or the one being mentored. We need to pass along what God has put into us to the next generation. We need to take it seriously. So, we are going to take a look in our scripture today at a snapshot. The very last chapter, the last words, the last paragraph of the chapter of Elijah's ministry. And Elijah is on his way to leave. He's on his way out. He's taking a journey, and this journey has three waypoints. He's going to go to Bethel, and then he's going to go to Jericho, and then finally he's going to go to Jordan. All right? And Elisha is with him along the way. These are final moments with each other, and if you've ever had final moments with somebody, it's not uncommon to pass along some of the most important words, some of the final wishes. And so that's what we're looking at today. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Would you please stand to your feet as we read the Word of God? Verse 6, then Elijah said to him, stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. And Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two men walked on. Verse 7, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Today we're looking at lessons in discipleship. So it's important for us to know what discipleship is. We talk a lot about it, but I'm afraid we do very little of it. intentionally. So what is discipleship? Discipleship is growing in the likeness of Christ. It is maturing as a Christian. It is taking the next step in your path forward with Jesus. Jesus, when he talked about discipleship, he said discipleship begins with denying yourself. We must say no to ourselves so that we can say yes to Jesus. Because often our flesh is opposed to the Spirit. So we must say no to ourselves, our own desires, our own fleshly appetites, so that we can say yes to Jesus. Then we are to pick up our cross daily. And finally, to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means to obey Him. To obey the book, every command in the book. Jesus is the Word of God. Every word of the Bible is inspired divinely. You'll come to a place, if you study the Gospels, where Jesus says, not one jot or tittle, not one little mark in the original writings of the Bible is going to pass away. It's divinely inspired. It is the very Word of God. You handle today in your hands, you look on the screen to the very words of God. We must obey them. That Word of God must shape our lives. The weight of it must bring us under subjection. It must be our Lord. And we must submit to it. Though painful, let me tell you, nothing takes the hide off like the Word of God. Because it'll get to you. It'll speak to you. It'll speak to the motives and intent to the heart. Right? And it will correct you. It will rebuke you. By the Lord's grace, it will shape you and I. So, discipleship is a process where we let the Lord be Lord and mentor us. Maybe that's why discipleship is not in vogue right now. Because lordship is at an all-time low, I believe. It's not in vogue. We don't like it. It hurts. Why do I need a Lord? I'm doing a pretty good job. We're doing a miserable job. You were never made to be your own Lord. We get ourselves in heaps of trouble. And I can testify to that. Todd's good at it. I can't fix all the messes I made. Ask my wife. She's sweet. She tolerates me. She puts up with a whole lot. But I can make little messes when she's with people. I didn't leave that amen. Oh, man. So, today as we approach our text, we're going to ask three questions. Three questions we're not going to lie. Three questions that dig in and they expose our hearts. But we must ask them. They're here in the text. Not as questions, but what is happening in the text asks these questions. We'll show you that as we go forward. The first question, is discipleship really what we want? Is it really what we want? Because you see, if you don't want discipleship, you won't get discipleship. Right now in our churches, I'll just ask you this question. And you do not answer out loud. I'm not trying to embarrass you about putting you on the spot. Just look at your own heart and ask this question. And in what areas of your life are you still in the same place you were in a year ago? In your walk with Christ, you're in the same place. You've stalled out in a place. You're still dealing with the same issues. Still dealing with the same sins. Still dealing with the same immaturities. Still dealing with the same struggle in the flesh that you dealt with 12 months ago. Dealt with 5 years ago. Dealt with a decade ago. The reason you're stuck, stalling out, is we don't like discipleship. It's not really what we want. But you see, it is the mandate of Christ to the church that we go out to the world and make disciples, right? But before we can give it away, before we can make disciples, we must be disciples. We don't know discipleship until we submit to it. And you see, right now, pulpits all over America for the last several decades. The Christian life, you can say, has been saved as prayer, raise your hand. Let us count you on our repentance. made it. Good job. That is a mistake. That is from a shallow emotion. Christians who did not stay on their course. They did not mature in the faith. And you know what Christianity and Christendom right now, churches all over America, are paying for that mistake. Let me tell you, Christianity was never going to stop when you raise your hand, when you walk the aisle, when you sign up your name, or whatever you're going to do, when you raise your hand. That was the beginning of a process of being there. You were meant to mature and flourish and develop and become a spiritual giant and lead others into faith. You were meant to do that. And by God's grace, we can realize that. It's not too late. We can get back on track and let God use us, develop us, put strength in the church, put strength in your home. Wherever you go, a spiritual giant is going, who has matured in the Word of God and has grown close to the Lord, and your heart has changed, and you love what He loves and hate what He hates, and the gospel, the saving gospel is in your mouth. That can be you. So, the first thing we'll ask is this really what you want? Do we have a commitment to stay close to Christ? Elisha, when he was invited, hey, this trip's going to be hard. I got to go all the way over there. You just kind of hang out here. There's no need for you to go. He said, look, man, I'm not leaving you. And that's the tenacity that we must have. The idea of discipleship, I heard one teacher say, and I wish I could tell you their name and give them credit. I can't. This teacher said discipleship was such as the master walked down the road. Remember, there in first century Palestine, it is a desert, arid environment, much like the slow country of South Carolina. And as you walk, the dust is stirred up over the road. And the idea would, as the master walked and the disciple followed, the dust of the master's feet, the disciple was so close that it was settled on his feet. You see, those original 12 disciples followed Jesus so close. But after the day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit reminded them and inspired them and enabled them and empowered them, they were able to teach what they had. They're able to say what you said and do what you will. Elijah staged his journey into three waypoints: Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan, each a little further than the rest. It was a progressive journey, just like our journey of discipleship. You may have gone so far and said, whoo, it's getting rough. I think I'll just kind of stall out right here. This is really bad. We like good enough. It'll get us by. It'll do for now, right? No need to put myself in that kind of hardship. Denying yourself hurts. And going the full distance with Jesus is painful. It's a journey to the cross. Maybe you're willing to follow God as far as Bethel, but do I really have to go to Jericho? Jericho's a place of battle. I don't know if I'm going to go to Jericho. I don't know if I'm going to fight this. And then the Jordan. Well, the Jordan is a place of death. Are you willing to go through the distance? Have you found yourself stalled out? You just don't study like at one time you study, right? You're not as committed to the house of God as you were at one time. You're not following with a passion. Let me tell you, the test right now is right now the height of my relationship with God. If it's not, something got better. We should be living right now at the height of our passion for the Lord. Right now should be the example of our ardor for the Lord. It should be the time when we're most on fire. At times like this, we will This is not time to see how far from him I can get, how casual, how relaxed, how complacent, how satisfied I can be. This is the time to be sure. This is the time to get riled up. This is the time to run after God with all we've got and let this world see what you're doing. We get our religions on the top of it. We should have a testimony. They should see us running after God and say, whoa, this earth is happening in the church. Father, they can't build a parking lot living up there anymore. What's going on over there? What are all those kids out there? What's going on over there? Well, I gotta see it. They don't lock the doors. I'm going there and see it. I don't see it. I won't see it. What are they doing? Why are those people so in love with that man? So, we need to determine to endure. Determine to endure. Make up your mind. This is what I want. This is what I want. This is the only thing that matters. This is the highest priority. This is what I'm after. This is what I'm going to get. Remember Paul talked about running the times. If I would characterize a Christian walk now, it'd be like jogging in circles. The passive runs your prize. That's it for me. That's it for you. Don't let anything hold you back. Give everything you got. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The problem is we treat our heart like a dead heart. And we do it out all over. We've got a little bit of our heart this, a little bit of our heart that, a little bit of our heart there. And it's shattered out to me. We're going to do our whole heart. We're going to think it to me. Guess what? For many years. Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? Guess what? We must determine to endure. Secondly, we must deal with the difficulties along the way. How long are you going to last? I used to have to teach a leadership course to develop leaders in churches. And I would tell them, you're only going to last as long as you're able to handle discouragement. Because one of the biggest things that knocks out leaders is they get discouraged. They get weary and well-doing. It's amazing how well. Preparation for this message was, thank you, Brother John. We get weary and well-doing, and we get discouraged, and we lose heart, and we give up. I've been there. I'm not not above it, all right? I've been there. I've tried to quit ministry before, and the Lord said, get back here. Wouldn't let me go anywhere else. Thank you, Father, for your shepherding of this wayward soul. But we must deal with the difficulties, and it brings us to the place where the hardest difficulty in this little journey, Bethel, Jericho, Jordan, it was Jordan. And there, verse 7, 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left, and two men crossed over on dry ground. You may be at the Jordan. You may have come through so much, and now finally you have stopped and said, I just can't go on. I can't whoop this. I can't get over it. I can't deal with it. Sometimes we get to a place where we go, you know, I just can't forgive them. If I had to dig it for every time I heard a Christian say, I just can't forgive them. Christians. Colossians 3:13. Forgive the Lord for what you did. You didn't deserve it. That's all forgiveness. That's another sermon for another day. Put a pin in there, right? Get back to it. Chances are, you and I have stalled out at the Jordan. We couldn't grit our teeth and will ourselves forward just with the tenacity of the flesh. We can do that. We can fake spirituality for a whole lot of things just by enduring in the flesh, right? But then we get to the Jordan and the flesh just won't do it. The flesh isn't going to be able to muscle our way through this. So, this is a battle we return to over and over. Do you have a place where your Christian walk keeps getting resisted? You keep meeting so much resistance that you just can't get through it, and you keep coming back and back and back and back to it. And this is how Elijah deals with it. He uses his mantle. Now this is a cloak. And this cloak is not just a coat. It represents something. It represents the mantle of the Holy Spirit over his life. There's nothing magical about his coat, but it's symbolic. He knew it was symbolic to him. That's why he used it. All right? And we use a lot of symbols. When we do the Lord's Supper, we're going to have a little cup of juice and a little cracker. And it's just a little cup of juice and a little cracker. It never becomes more than that. But it symbolizes so much more. So we worship with symbols, and symbols don't throw us off. We're used to them if we recognize them. And this is just a symbol. He takes his cloak off, rolls it up, like you'd roll up a carpet, right? He rolls up that thing nice and tight, and he uses it to hit the water. He hits the water, and a miracle happens. So, what's the application for us? The Holy Spirit fights our battles. I come up to some stuff that discourages me, causes me despair, causes me to lose heart. And I'm not talking about it all the time, but I'm talking about it pretty recently. And I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was my flesh. I don't know if it was the devil. I just know what it was in my heart. Christian man, my life never stood. Then the Lord started to happen. Then a friend of mine brought me a strip of string. And I just said, now, how did you see it? The Lord. I got it. I'm still Lord. I'm sovereign. I put the plans where they are and I spun them exactly like I want to be. And don't you know I can handle it? Don't you know? I couldn't fight that battle. I had to trust the Lord. The Spirit fights our battles. In Exodus 14, the Lord spoke through Moses, Exodus 14, verses 13 through 14. And you may need to jot this down if you need a little encouragement along the way, okay? If you're needing a little encouragement, I try to give you something that you can look back on during the week and you can meditate on it. You can just kind of chew on it and let it soak in it, marinate in it, let it nourish you, right? God said through Moses to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. What a word from God. That's a word to us. The Lord can handle it. The Lord can deal with it. The Lord can fix it. He may not do what you want Him to do with it, but the Lord knows, doesn't He? The Lord knows what is best. The Lord's ways are perfect. The Lord has never failed, not one time yet. He can handle what you're dealing with. He can handle your children. He can handle your grandchildren. He can handle everything that worries you and fights for your peace. He can work. He can deal with your heart and the things that discourage you. His eye is on that little sparrow. That sparrow you don't even know. We had one in the yard the other day. I'll tell you, it's a little tiny little insignificant, fun to watch. That little thing came to the bird feeder and got his fill and he was gone. And I'm telling you, I just caught a glimpse of it and it just went on in me. The Lord's watching that sparrow. Am I not worth more? Oh, Fred, you have no idea what you're worth. You have no idea what He has planned for us. When He has not entered into our minds what He has planned for those who love Him. Friend, He loves us. He gave all for us. He's going to handle it. He is the shepherd. You know the sheep. He is the shepherd. All responsibility. The government lays upon His shoulder. Right? He's got it. We've got saved here in our fellowship. And I'm telling you, I won't tell you who it is. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But we've got a saint here that, I tell you, she is just a spiritual giant. Things will happen in her life, and they're not real things, right? Things will happen in her life. We're not so happy with it. She was smart to God, right? She was smart to God, got it. God, why don't you look at God, got it? God's got it! God's got it! God's got it! Friend! Whatever you're dealing with, He's got it. Well, we can't sing that song. He's got the handle on it. It's true. It's true. It's true. We have despaired because we don't know it. We have been discouraged because by faith we cannot see it. Let me tell you. He's faithful. He's there. He's able. Able to help you. More than you know. More than you know. Some of you are praying that I'll get back to my notes. Okay. So we must determine to endure. Is this really what you want? We must deal with the difficulties. How long will you last in this? And then we must desire the divine. Where's your heart at? We see this in verse 9. When they had crossed the Jordan. You see, Elisha has come the whole way. They crossed the Jordan. And so Elijah says to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? He hands him a spiritual blank check. What you want, boy? You came the whole way. What you want? What are you praying for? What is it that you're spending your life's effort to achieve? What is it that you are doing everything you can to get to? My greatest fear is this. And I don't say it lightly. He said, I will spend my life climbing the ladder, doing everything I can to achieve the effort, and I will climb the top of the ladder and find that I have leaned my ladder against the in somewhere. We're all trying to get somewhere. We're all trying to achieve something. What are you spending this life to do? What do you want? When God hands you the spiritual blank check, what do you fill it in? Because let me tell you, God gives us all blank checks. And it's a test of our heart. What do you really desire? If you would, Brother John, come on up. If you could ask the Lord for anything and you knew that He would give it to you, what would you ask for? Our desires reveal our hearts. Elisha said, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit." Do you hear his heart? He says, "Elijah, I want 2 times what you got. If I get the same thing, it's not going to satisfy me. I got to have twice what you're dealing with." Paul wrote to the Colossian church and he said, "Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." The trouble with the church, the trouble with Christians, that we set our hearts on earthly things. We're very comfortable. Life is very good. We like it here. This is great. I like calling to own my own shots. I like being Lord of my life. But you see, the call to Christians is not to be enamored with this life and the things of this world, but to set our eyes on heavenly things, heavenly values, heavenly treasures, things that are eternal. If you're not leaning your ladder against something eternal, you're leaning your ladder against something that's going to fade away. Something that 30 seconds after rain activity stops, not going to matter. All the treasure you're working to accumulate is going to be left to you. It's going to be left to somebody who didn't work for it. I love my babies. I love them. And what I hope they're not listening. So we're showing you all of this. Elisha has a thirst. There's something in Elisha that desires. He's ravenous. He's persevered. He's dedicated. He's saying, "I want this. I will not be denied this. I'm going to have it. I'm going with you all the way. And now that I've made it, I want more and more and more and more." This is a man who will not be denied. We need the heart of Elisha. We need to cultivate a desire that cannot be easily satisfied. You see, and I'm borrowing this, I think C.S. Lewis one time said, "We're too easily satisfied." We're satisfied by simple things. You put a child down at a table to eat, and you put a nice, big old, pretty steak here in the center, just right there, and you put a plate of hot on the outside. This is good for you. Spiritually, we're doing the same thing. Eating what will kill us instead of what the Lord has provided in His love. Elijah's life was not easy. We've studied it since 1 Kings chapter 17. He spent his life on the run. He was hunted by wicked rulers. He spent his life in poverty. He was cared for by a brook, by ravens. He went from there. He graduated from the brook and was taken care of by a widow, right? He spent his life in poverty. He never had much. That mantle that he rolled up was probably the most important thing he had. And the last thing he did in his life was give it away. But Elijah was a man God used for the glory of God. And Elisha said, "That's what I want." I'll close with this thought. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." richness will be filled. You've got to hunger and you've got to thirst. And when you do that, and you get hungry and thirsty for righteousness, Jesus says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to fill you. You're going to get what you want. When you're hungry and you thirst after righteousness, I'm going to satisfy your desire. Question today that we have to ask, we have to be really honest about it. What have I been hungering after and thirsting after? What has gotten my attention? What has distracted me? What has gotten me off the path? It's time to come home. It's time to come to Jesus. It's time to make a commitment. Now, I know all those New Year's resolutions, you can hide them. They're gone. I know I had a few that didn't make it. This is not that kind of a thing. This is God. I repent. I've been casual and I've been letting some things I didn't need to be casual about. And Lord, I need you serious. And God, I need your help. And Lord, I'm submitting to you. And every day is a new day. And Lord, I'm going to fall hard. But you're going to have to be the one to help me. We can't do this on our own. We need the Spirit to change our hearts and help us follow Jesus. But it starts with you surrender. It starts with you giving in. You say, Lord, I come clean. I'm not where I need to be with you. This relationship is not what it should be right now. But God, you're touching my heart and I want you to change it. I don't want this to be an emotional moment. I want it to be a time of change. Can I pray with you? If you would, stand here. If you can.
The things of earth will